One of the things that drives us nuts is that the Bible is not, the books are not in chronological order. And sometimes we forget that one writer lived at the same time as another writer. And then there's all these names and all the battles, and we get confused. Who was fighting who and what year? Well, the prophet Isaiah was given this word of God, and it was before the Babylonians conquered Jerusalem. Now, how bad was that? The temple was destroyed. Everything that was holy in the temple was taken. We would look at our church and say, okay, the communion ware was taken, the baptismal font was taken, the candlesticks were taken, you know, all, anything of value, anything that they could repurpose was taken. They stripped it clean. And if you remember anything about the temple, was it had a whole lot of gold and silver and precious woods. And all of that was gone. For Alan Bartel, it would be as bad as the organ was taken. He's going, no way. And this, Isaiah's writing about this before it ever happens. You know what the people thought? Ain't going to happen. It's never going to get that bad. It's never, God's not going to allow that. But what happened was, is that all 12 tribes, the 10 in the northern kingdom, the 2 tribes in the southern kingdom of Judah, they all started to turn away from God, one after another, from household to household. And they even brought in, instead of just going with no God, they brought in all kinds of false gods. And the Lord God sent prophet after prophet to say, don't do that. That's foolish. And the people didn't listen. So God allowed the Assyrians to raise up, become a mighty nation, a great warriors. And they came and they conquered the northern kingdom, the 10 tribes. Just swallowed them up. And then they came down to Judea, that is Judah and Jerusalem, and they surrounded the area, but they didn't take the city. And when they didn't take the city, the people of Israel, there in Jerusalem, thought, nah, 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 nah. You know, the prophet was wrong. And they continued in their wickedness. And their wickedness was so blatant that God raised up. The Assyrians were in 722. The Babylonians were in 586. Remember, as you go, the bigger number, the bigger, the longer before Jesus. And the smaller, the closer we are to Jesus' birth. And in 586, the Babylonians took it. But Isaiah was before all that. He was during the Assyrians. There was a general by the name of Tiglath-Pileser III. Wouldn't you like that name? I wonder what... he was probably so mean you didn't call him Tig. You wouldn't live. And then after that, there was Sennacherib. And these kings just kept the conquest of the Assyrians going. And Isaiah said, this is what's going to happen because of your wickedness. You are going to end up in captivity. But I want to tell you the rest of the story. And in chapter 35, Isaiah tells them the rest of the story is there will be a time when you will come out of captivity and the Lord will make a way. And that way will seem like a highway. And that way will be designated for God's people, for the people who believe, for the people who have humbled themselves before the Lord. And they would return to Jerusalem, and they would, in accordance with God's way, they would again flourish as God's people in God's city. And Isaiah would use the word remnant, that it wasn't going to be a big, big, big mob in terms of thousands and thousands and thousands and, you know, most of them. It was going to be a small number in relationship to the number of Israelites. And the wicked died there in captivity, and a new generation was raised up. And they realized, based on the word of the Lord, what had happened, and that they rightly deserved this sentence of captivity. But then the words of the prophet were also reminded. The words like John the Baptist, repent and prepare the way of the Lord. Because as Isaiah was talking about this way, this highway, it was also a bigger picture of a time when a new way would come, and it was the way of the Messiah. For John the Baptist identified Jesus as the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. He is the way. And in the prophecies about the suffering servant, the prophet Isaiah talks about how the lame will hear and the blind will see, and the lame will hear. Well, they probably could hear anyway. How about walk? You know, those who couldn't walk will walk, and those who couldn't hear will hear, and those who couldn't speak were able to talk. And these things started to happen, and John the Baptist sent some of his followers. Now, John always pointed to Christ, and he told his followers to believe in the Lord. And now that he heard these things were happening, he wanted to make a connection for the disciples, his followers, to go personally and hear from Jesus, are you the one? And Jesus says, well, what do you see and what do you hear? And you have the list again. Jesus said, well, those who couldn't walk are walking. And those who couldn't hear are listening. And those who couldn't talk are speaking. And those who were sick with leprosy or any other thing, they were healed. And even the dead has been risen. So what do you think? And later on, Jesus even asked his disciples, who do people say that I am? And of course, John the Baptist had been killed by this time. And the disciples say, well, some say John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and some say one of the prophets. And Jesus again says, but who do you say that I am? And Peter is given the word of God, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. So what does this add up to for us? Advent is a time for us to remember history and to learn from the mistakes of others, those who have gone before us. That it is absolutely dangerous and utterly foolish to forget how real Jesus is. Now you're here this morning, and just by being here, you say, well, we don't do that. But just think about how much the meaning of Christmas has changed in your very lifetime. The emphasis, not just the secular part of it, but even the theoretical parts, the philosophical parts, the cultural parts, you know, the hip parts, the cool, groovy parts of what does Christmas mean? Watched a movie the other day and relaxing at home and resting from this cold that I've been fighting. And, you know, it was, these are Christmas movies. That's what they were advertised as. And you know what they're talking about? They're talking about fate. They're talking about fate. Who talks about fate if Christmas is the word? It's supposed to be about Jesus. And the prophet reminds us that even the fool who is a believer knows better than to put wood in their mouth or to think of Christmas as fate. Even the fool knows the distinction between Jesus and Santa. Even the fool knows the meaning of Christmas is the nativity and God sent his son. even the fool. We don't have to be the brilliant minds of the world. We don't have to be the most technical savvy church. We don't have to have the most pizzazz and bang for the buck. We are simply alive in Christ. Alive because of Christ. And the prophet was foretelling, in the sense of prophecy, he was foretelling that Jesus would be that way, that path, and that all believers would be on that highway. All believers would be in the way of salvation. And I think our journey in life, sort of like I talked about with the kids, when we're infants, we put everything in our mouth. We test it, don't we? Yeah. I mean, we chew on our parents' fingers. We chew on that pacifier. We chew on the rattle. We you know, if you're flexible enough, you chew on your foot. So, how many of you want to chew on a rattle, chew on your parents' fingers now at your age, and put your foot in your mouth? We figuratively still put our foot in our mouth, but not literally. We say, well, that's foolish. That's how clear it is to us who believe, to God's children, of what Christmas is all about. We're not confused about what belongs and what doesn't belong. We are focused on the meaning of Christmas. And the presence and all of that is a sideline. It shouldn't stress us out. But it does. And even when it does, and we are the fool, we're still the believer. Because on this side of heaven, we will never have everything worked out, everything perfectly believed, everything perfectly obeyed, everything perfectly done or followed. In other words, there's hope for me. How about you? Are you ever still the fool? We don't like to admit that one. We might say politically correct, oh, we're just being silly. You know. But the hope that Isaiah gives us all is the joy that the way of the Lord is for the weak and the strong. And all that he brings us into this highway is by an act of God, by faith, by the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And at the end of this text for today, he tells us that because we have this gospel, we have a great joy. We have a joy that's unbeatable. It's better than national championships. You know, it's better than lottery. It's you know, it is a joy of everlasting. Because see, next year you'll want another championship. And next year, after you spend all the money, you'll want another lottery. And next year, you know, you'll want something else. That's the way we are, aren't we? But this is everlasting. The Bible even tells us we can't wear it out. We can't consume it all. We can't even understand it all. It is so overwhelming and so amazing. So I'm excited about being a fool for the Lord. How about you? I'm excited about Christmas. How about you? I'm excited that Christmas is about Jesus and nothing else. Amen.